Greetings to you all today in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here and to not have to shiver and be cold. And if any of you have complaints about the heat, I suggest that you list at least one, maybe several blessings that you're enjoying as well. And I think that really helps to change our outlook, because I tend as well sometimes to get a little whiny about the heat, but we do have lots of blessings to enjoy. And it's a little stuffy here today, but won't be long till we'll be experiencing different weather. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in this place. Thank you that we can enjoy so many blessings that you give to us. First of all, spiritual blessings through the blood of Jesus. We can be a part of your family. We can look forward to that day when we will see you, and we're gonna see who we really are when we see Jesus. You tell us, your word tells us that we will be like Jesus when he comes back. And so, God, I pray that the blessing and privilege that we enjoy would inspire our hearts to press on, to continue to have a vision and a goal of serving you and doing the work that you want us to do. Thank you, God, for the material blessings that we enjoy. You give us so many things, and God, we get soft and complaining sometimes, but I pray that we would count our blessings and we would learn to look at life the way that you want us to look at life, being thankful and realizing there are many people that suffer worse than we do. And so I pray that as we continue to worship today, you would shape our thoughts, shape our attitudes, and help us to hear your voice as you speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So today I will, once again, Lord willing, speak about the battle of the mind. And if you're getting tired of this subject, I apologize. I'll try to get through it and talk about something else next time. Maybe. We'll see. I appreciated our service this morning already. Brother Manuel read the verse in Matthew chapter 15. I think it was verse 19, where Jesus said that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, evil desires, murders, sinful, lustful things. Kind of using my own words, Jesus said, out of the heart proceed those kinds of things. And it is proceeding from the heart and coming out of the mouth is where people are defiled. And again, those verses speak into the importance of being aware of what goes on in our heart, because our heart is the well inside of us from which we draw from that really determines what our life is going to be like. Brother Joshua chose a song, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessings." And that last verse is a verse that is easy to overlook. But that verse says, "There shall be showers of blessings if we but trust and obey. There shall be showers of blessings when we let him have his way." And that verse in a lot of modern songbooks is not on there. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not, but it's not. And I'm glad it is in our songbook. Brother Aaron read from Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 15, it talks about Jesus spoiling principalities and powers and triumphing openly over them. That's our Jesus, and what he loves to do is to overcome the powers of darkness. And he wants to help us overcome too if we have things in our heart, in our well, that are tainting our life and are bringing bad results. Jesus wants to triumph over that. It is his joy to do so. And then Brother Kenneth spoke about the importance of fellowshipping and recognizing our need for each other. And that as well plays a powerful role in shaping who we are and what is in our lives when we let our fellow believers take part in our life and we are willing to communicate with them. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. As I've written on here a few times before, Satan is a roaring lion that goes about seeking destruction. He seeks to destroy you and me. And on the other side, we have Jesus, who comes as the Lamb of God, and he comes to give life. And one day, he will be the Lion of Judah, who will subdue Satan and his destructive effects and powers on people's lives. First Peter says, "The devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may destroy." Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, not just getting by, but overflowing." Proverbs tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 encourages us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought captive, the will of our mind. I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and read some verses there. Galatians chapter 5, and Brother Daniel, if you would look up Revelations chapter 12, verse 12, and keep your finger in there and be ready to read that when I ask for that verse. In Galatians chapter 5, going to verse 17 and 18, there it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." But if ye... hold on there. Verse 17. The battle of the mind. The flesh versus the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. That is the battle that goes on in the mind of people until they find a way to establish which one is going to be in control. And by the way, my title, which I forgot to mention, is, of course, Battle of the Mind and a Focus on the Goal by Choosing the Right Master. A Focus on the Goal by Choosing the Right Master. And so here, verse 17 in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the ongoing battle in the mind. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wants to do away with the works of the flesh. The flesh wants to push away the spirit. And there is an ongoing battle in the mind. And Scripture will tell us how to determine which one is having the controlling factor, which one is winning. And he proceeds in these verses to show us the produce that comes from the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." "They're easy to see," he says. "They're clear." Which are these? "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So that is the produce of the works of the flesh, what comes forth when Satan and the works of the flesh are at work in the mind and in the heart of a person. This is what is produced and brought forth. And ultimately, it results in a rejection from the kingdom of God. But the produce from the Spirit of God, beginning in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That speaks of the produce of the Spirit of God. And so, if you you back up there to verse 17, and it talks about the two forces that are at war in our minds, or want to be at war in our minds. They're both trying to get in there and working to work their work. And until we get it settled and choose the right master, they're going to continue to be at war. And even all through life, we have to guard against the wrong voice, the wrong force, and the wrong master. Okay. Now, this morning, I want to give you a chance to walk in the light again a little bit this morning. How many of you have ever been really mad? Put my hand up. Like, really mad. You wanted to hurt somebody. You wanted to break something. You wanted to destroy something. Like, really mad. You didn't dare destroying the person, but you really wanted to break some of their stuff. Scratch their vehicle, what have you. Like, mad enough that maybe later it scares you a little bit to think about how out of control you were. Daniel, can you read that verse nice and loud for us? Having great wrath. Take your worst anger and multiply that times 1,000 or more and try to picture what that is like. That's the roaring lion that walks on this earth. He is not mad at you, he is mad at God. And he wants to destroy God's stuff. He wants to mess up God's stuff. Remember that verse that Aaron read where it talks about Jesus overcoming principalities and power and triumphing openly over them. Satan wants to take that joy away from Jesus. And it is through us, destroying us, that he gets to work out his wrath against God. He has come down to this earth having great wrath. He wants to destroy that which represents God and brings his glory. So if we go to Luke chapter 8, there are a number of stories within the story there that we can look at. And Jesus will kind of jump in there a little bit. And the story of the sower, it's a familiar story. We've talked about it often. And even all of these verses that we talk about here today, they're familiar verses that we talk about often, but I hope that when we let God frame them into the idea of the battle going on to our mind, it'll give us a renewed vision and focus and a desire to let God have the glory that he desires to have through our lives. So here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is showing his disciples many things. He is teaching them many things, and he tells the story of a sower that goes out to sow, and his disciples came to him later and said, what does this story really represent, and what's the real purpose and drive in this story? And Jesus told the story. And he said that the sower went forth to sow. Some of the seeds fell on the road. Some fell on rocky ground. Some fell on thorns. And some fell on good ground. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. He goes on to teach them that there are these four different categories of people. And we here today are in one of those categories. So the first category is the one where let me see, the wayside. The seed falls on the wayside, but Satan snatches the seed away. It falls on the path, on the hard ground, and before it has any chance to do anything, it talks about the birds eating it. And Jesus likens that to Satan snatching it away. And I would say that we could also reword that a little bit and say that here is some that hear the word, but the desire for sin blocks its ability to take root. Satan snatches it away. The desire for sin blocks it. So that's one category. The second category is in verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. They receive the word with joy. So they hear, they receive it with joy. But it says they don't, it doesn't take root. And therefore, it fades away when temptation comes. And I'd like to reword that as people who hear, they say, yes, it's truth, I'm going to do it. But they are not around people who help them and encourage them. And because they don't have encouragement and help, when temptation comes, they are not able to withstand because there's nobody there to join arms with them and say, hey, let's work through this. So they're not around people who encourage them. That's the second category. Third category, among thorns. They're the people who say, who hear, they say, yes, it's truth, they receive it, but they then allow wanting to enjoy life crowded out because there are so many more interesting things to do than read your Bible or take time to pray or go to church or hang out with Christians. There's so much to do, and therefore the Word of God gets crowded out. That's another category. And then the fourth category is the good ground. Jesus said those who with a good and honest heart receive the word. Good and honest heart. We want to remember that word honest for a little bit later, because we can maybe make a connection there as well. So those with a good and honest heart who receive the word with joy, and they bring forth a good harvest, a good return to God. And they heard the word, they keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And I'd like to take that word patience and kind of rephrase that to they bring forth fruit with a long-term goal in mind. So bring forth fruit with patience. That means they got to tough it out. They got to hang in there. They got to see it through. And it's because they have a vision of something they're working toward, and they keep that vision, that they are able to bring forth fruit. A good and honest heart that brings forth fruit with patience. So Jesus is showing his disciples that there are these four different categories of people. We're in one of those categories today. We're in one of those categories. And to see y'all sitting there smiling with your Sunday clothes on, looks like y'all are in a good category. But the Word of God will help me, and it will help you determine what category that we're in. So another thing that Jesus is showing his disciples here. So the first thing that I focused on, Jesus showing his disciples that people fit into different categories. And then number two is in verse 22 through 25. There is a story of they were in a boat, they were crossing the sea, and Jesus, he's tired, he settles down and he takes a nap, and he lets it up to his disciples to guide this boat, and they're going along and a storm comes up, and the disciples, they were, some of them fishermen, they're used to boats, they're used to handling boats, and so they're struggling against this storm, and they realize it's out of control, and they, seasoned fishermen and boatmen that they were, thought they were going to die. And finally, in desperation, they cry out to Jesus, and they said, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the wind, he calms the storm, and he says to them, where's your faith? Why do you have such little faith? And what I see that Jesus is showing them there is that he is showing them the power that is available to those who are desperate and realize that Jesus is their only hope. Those who are desperate and realize maybe they've tried everything, did everything they could, and they think that they are about to go under, and they cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're our only hope. Jesus is showing them the power that is available. The third thing is in the story of the demonic man. They crossed this body of water, and they came over to the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, verse 27, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Skipping to verse 29, talking about the unclean spirit, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Here is a man that I think society had given up on him. They had tried. They had tried to subdue him. They had tried to bring him under control. They put chains and fetters on him, and he tore him off. He tore him off. Man had tried. Somebody mentioned this morning, man wants to find solutions to problems. And so often they reach their wit's end and they say, there's no hope. There's no hope for that person. And here is a man such as this. They had tried to the best of their abilities to bring him under control, maybe to protect him from himself, but he broke the chains, he broke the fetters, and he roamed around. And when I think what Jesus is showing the disciples here is that when man's abilities and solutions have failed and things are hopeless, meeting Jesus still brings changes. Meeting Jesus works. I believe that that is what Jesus was showing the disciples. Meeting Jesus in a hopeless situation brings a solution. And then also a story within the story there is the story of the devils entering into the sheep. What do you think is a lesson there in that story? I've often wondered why Jesus let that happen, because it seemed like that whole thing struck so much fear into all the inhabitants that they wanted Jesus to go away. Go away. They didn't understand. They were very afraid, and they just wanted Jesus to go away. And so it seemed to me like Jesus was actually maybe working a little bit against himself there in that area, and I've often been kind of puzzled about it. But I read something recently, and it dawned on me that very likely Jesus was showing the disciples the destructive power of Satan when a creature, a person, whatever, is given over totally to the power of Satan. Their life goes downhill. Those swine, literally, their lives went downhill fast. And it ended in destruction very quickly. And that is the power of Satan to destroy any creature, any life that is given over totally to the power of Satan. It goes down very fast, and destruction is complete, and it is terrible. So I believe that Jesus is showing the disciples the swift downhill slope to destruction. So once again, Jesus here is displaying to the disciples and to us two outcomes. You have the demonic man where people had given up hope. That man is healed. That man is healed. He's in his right mind and cleansed. And so you have the power of Jesus in a person's life. And he is displaying that over against the picture of the power of Satan overcoming creatures and the destroying effect and the fear that has brought on the local inhabitants to where they actually ask Jesus to go away. Please, please go away. We are afraid of you. But in all, there was a victory. The power of Jesus triumphed over the principalities and the power that was openly displayed in this man's life. Jesus openly triumphed. See that picture? Openly triumphed over those powers to where everyone was amazed And this formerly demon-possessed, destructive man went about telling people what Jesus had done for him. You know, I think there's another picture there that I especially do well to consider, and maybe some of y'all do better in this. My tendency would be to pray that this country would get converted. You know, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be great if revival would sweep this country? Even in this situation, Jesus chose to change one person and to send him out to one by one witness to his friends and tell them what Jesus had done. And I think there's a picture there that God wants us to put aside our ideas of grandiose, great things that we want to do. I'm not saying he doesn't want to bring whole-scale revival, but he wants us most importantly to tell others what Jesus has done for us. When Jesus has cleansed the well and has overcome the power to destroy in our lives, Jesus wants us to be faithful to tell others what he has done for us. The healed man became a witness to the power, love, and compassion of Jesus. Remember what Brother Tim said the other evening about creating an atmosphere of grace? That's what the Spirit of Jesus brought to that situation. Power, love, and compassion. So focusing on the goal by choosing the right master, we've looked at these stories, and these stories will show us pretty clearly, if we're paying attention, the difference of the two sides, the two masters, one who wants to destroy and the other who wants to heal and to bring life. So when we focus on the goal and we choose the right master, if we're looking at a goal and we make the decision, what do I have to do to reach this goal? The Word of God is pretty clear to us that we have to give ourselves over totally to the right master if we want to reach a good goal. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. We can't juggle two masters and keep them happy enough to keep them both satisfied, but either we're going to like the one and tolerate the other, or we're going to like the other and tolerate the first. It's just the way it is. The story is told, and it's probably made up, but it's a good story anyway. The story of an old Indian who once said that there are two dogs on my shoulders, one on each shoulder. One is a black dog and one is a white dog. And these two dogs are constantly fighting, the white dog and the black dog. And someone said, which one wins? And he said, the one that I pat and say, sick 'em. That's the one that wins. And so the one that we prefer, the one that we like, the one that we actually hopes wins, will win. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love one and despise the other. Jerry Yoder, I don't know if any of you know him or not, name sounds familiar to me. He wrote or said, two forces lie within my breast, the one I love, the one I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. The one I feed will dominate. A goal takes effort. It's easy to want good goals, isn't it? We all want good goals. It's easy to say, that's the thing that I want to do and I want to accomplish. But the steps leading up to it are the hard part. They're just the hard part. Those steps are much more difficult. It's much more difficult to like the steps. Easy enough to like good goals. Easy enough to identify lofty and good and right goals. But it's much more difficult to like the steps and the choices that it takes to get there. He had a little example of that kind of makes me chuckle. There were three lads that I know that one, I think, started it and got the other ones kind of hyped up into Let's build some muscles. Let's get strong. And so they started collecting equipment. I probably told this story before, but they started collecting equipment, and the one that started it and another one, after all, they kind of faded out. And I actually have some really nice equipment in my basement that's getting pretty dusty. If somebody wants some, I'll give you a good deal. I might actually throw you a few bucks if you haul it off. But it's not being used. But one of the three has gone on to other means of working toward a goal. And they all three look healthy and like strong young men, but one especially, you can tell, actually kept working on a goal. There was a customer at the sawmill just recently that came to the office, and he said, "What happened to that kid that works down there? He used to be a skinny kid, and he really has changed." Now, the Bible tells us physical exercise profits little, a little, however we want to word that. But it's that really illustrates to us that if we have a goal, if we don't stick with it, it doesn't do us much good. We got to identify it and then be willing to take the steps, to pay the price, to put in the effort, to do the little steps that it takes to get to that goal. Now, if Woodland was to decide he wanted to be a logger, do you think the things that he does tonight and tomorrow will be important toward that goal? Just taking his nap, eating the food that mama or daddy tell him to eat, is that important? Well, in a way, maybe. But in another way, yes, it's very important. It's all part of the process. I think he should be a forester because he could turn his name backwards. Then it would be, "Want a pro for your woodland." Anyway, but if goals are important, the sooner that we recognize the goal and the sooner that we start working on that goal, and the sooner that we recognize that little choices are important to that goal, the sooner we reach the goal, or the sooner that we have success in obtaining what we want to obtain. Now, I envy those people who at 25 own a house, own several vehicles, they have no debts, everything's paid for. It took me till I was like about 49 to own the house that I live in. And well, there's lots of factors that play into that. But I was not a diligent person when I was in my teens. It seemed to me like money, if you had to work for it, you might as well get some joy out of it. And to have it sitting in a pile didn't really give me much joy. But then later on, when I wanted to buy something, it would have been, you know what? It would be a lot of joy if I had a pile of money right now in order to buy that. And I know some people, a person that works for me sometimes, who's in his mid-40s, and he gets spells where he gets so angry because in mid-40s, he has nothing. He has nothing. And I say, okay, so you recognize you have nothing. Start doing something different now. Don't lose another day. Now that you have decided that you want something different, don't lose another day. But unfortunately, he's got to have another cigarette, another beer, another whatever to help him think about how he's going to work toward this goal. And unfortunately, he just keeps on going. So the sooner we recognize the goal, the value of the goal, and the sooner we start to make steps toward reaching that, the sooner we can get out of this hopelessness of continually failing and start working toward that positive goal. And so again, small steps along the way are all important because they affect the outcome, and it is so important to choose the right master or instructor inside of those goals. So here are some steps to success that are pretty basic, but they are so powerful. Number one, if we want to reach a goal and we're not having success in reaching the goal, if we want to clean up the well of our hearts because there's issues there, Perhaps we've been making lots of excuses as to why and how and whose fault and all of the arrests, all of the rest. The number one thing in a step to success, I believe, is that we have to be honest. Those who with an honest and a good heart, we got to be honest. We got to tell ourselves the truth. We can blame others or we can take responsibility. Josh, you've probably heard this. I've heard it a bunch of times. Well, I drink, but I'm not a drunk. Or I smoke weed, but I'm not a druggie. Or I feed the flesh a lot, but I'm really not an ungodly person. Well, how about just being honest and calling it what it is instead of making excuses? It's because when a person makes excuses, when I make excuses, you stay stuck. I'm going to be a strong, solid spouse someday, a strong, solid parent. But right now, I'm just enjoying life. I'm just going to relax and enjoy life for now. You know what? If we're in that situation, if we're doing that, we are the first victim of our own lies. We are. We're the first victim of our own lies if we're stuck in that routine. So to reach a goal, be truthful about yourself. Small steps matter. Whether it's going to bed and eating your meals at a regular time so you grow up, doing what you can to be a healthy person because you want to reach a certain type of goal. Small steps really do matter. So be honest. It's a big step to success. And number two is be humble and tell others the truth about yourself. Be humble, be honest, tell yourself the truth, and be humble enough to tell others the truth about yourself. Dan Allender said or wrote, "The more honestly I name what is true about myself, the less I need to hide and defend and posture and pretend." The more honestly I name what is true about myself, the less I need to hide and defend and posture and pretend. So being honest, to tell yourself the truth about the situation, and humble enough to tell others. And there is where the ingredients of the cake become so important in the body of believers, when we together can communicate about what's going on in my life, in our lives, being humble to simply deal with the truth in other people's eyes. Honesty and humility with myself first and with others has an amazing freeing effect on our lives. When we are honest about what's going on in the well of our hearts and what's coming from our hearts, from our innermost being, through our mind, through our mouth, when we're honest about what's in there and we're willing to be honest with others and then step up and take the responsibility of dealing with it, it has an amazing freeing effect. Speaking truth to myself and to others forces me to take an honest look at the small and the big things and shows me which master I am paying attention to. It really truly does. It truly, when we speak the truth to myself and to others, it shows me which master I am paying attention to. In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." He doesn't stop there. What else does it say there? That's right. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's the cake ingredients all being mixed together. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all sin, and from all self-delusion, if I may add that. A lot of people are deluded because They're not willing to be honest about themselves. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And as we walk in the light, that is where that atmosphere of grace becomes so important. That atmosphere of grace as we walk together. When we have those people that we can communicate with, we can show them who they are, who we are. We can show them who we are. We can talk about who we are. And to be able to receive grace and to walk through that and to experience the cleansing power of Jesus in our lives, such a freeing thing. I want to turn to 1 John and read several verses in chapter 3. Little children, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if we have in our well those things hidden that we don't want others to see because they are our secret sins, we have at least given over that space to Satan. We are allowing Satan to be in control of that space within our well from which we draw every day to guide and to order our lives. And we could well say that we're loving that master. We are rejecting Jesus from that space. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness, and all self-delusion, Jesus wants us to come to the place where we get to experience there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. What a beautiful picture. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our honesty and humility, our willingness to be honest and humble, honest with ourselves, humble enough to be honest with others, will clearly determine in our minds which master we are favoring. And that choice is going to fill our well, and it is going to determine the outflowing of our life. Couple more verses in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. He begins in verse 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts at war in your members? Come they not from the fact that the works of the flesh are still there? Isn't that what brings those kinds of things to the surface? Because the works of the flesh are occupying the well of your heart, the center of your being. And he goes on, and what he really is showing them, they're hungry, they're coveting, they are yearning for, they are lusting after, they are seeking for something to satisfy, and they do not experience it. That is why they keep yearning. Verse 7, or verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Therefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Giveth grace unto the humble. Being honest and being humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You've been yearning to be somebody perhaps. You've been wanting. You've been hungry. Unfulfilled. And because of being unfulfilled, you've tried to find some of these things that would bring fulfillment. Here's a key. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourself. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I have laid out here this morning, and it brings upon me, myself, first of all, a pretty big responsibility. And it brings to all of us a responsibility. Is that the Word of God shows us that we are either serving one master or the other. And God is calling us to renew in our minds just like he did back there many, many centuries ago. In the book of Joshua, where the call went out, choose you this day. Choose you this day. Let's either solidify in our minds who we are serving and allow him to strengthen and to fill the well of our hearts. Or if we're not sure, let's figure out. Or if we realize that we are serving, you can continue in it and receive more of the same. You can change masters, change goals, and get better results. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to give us life. All the people would say, well, I have a life. Jesus came to give us abundant life. And he wants to fill that well of our hearts. He wants to help us to identify clearly who we are serving. And then as we recognize who we are serving, being willing to take the choices, to make the choices that we need to make in order to reach the outcomes that we desire to have. Let's allow God to work his work in us.